If we are running live, greetings to those who are watching online. Just a couple of things to talk through, some church business. As you saw, the notice of the AGM officially given now, that's 2 Sundays' time. And also the journey course that was mentioned. I'm not going to show that video now, Declan. We'll show it maybe next week. But those of you who are part of the journey visit that happened towards the end of last year and are keen on getting involved in a journey course, please come and chat to me about that. I'll speak about it a little bit more probably next week. But three more things that I need to mention. First thing is this, a really exciting opportunity that's come our way as a church for a missions trip up into Mozambique. And we're planning this from the 26th of April to the 1st of May, so it includes a weekend and a public holiday as well. But we want to go up, we've been invited to go up to a place called Tofu, kind of about 1,000 k's up from here, and to spend a couple of days on that Mozambican coastline and ministering into a little fishing village. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? but a wonderful opportunity for us to go up and take the gospel. And the first trip that we want to send up there is going up with a kind of major objective of coming back to the church and saying, well, this is what I think we think the church should be doing next time we go up. So we want to build a consistent kind of relationship with that community. And if you'd be keen to go on that trip, please come and chat to me as well. There will be a cost. You'll probably have to take some leave from work, and a 4x4 might be handy. But if that kind of strikes a chord with you, that sounds like the kind of adventure you'd be up for. Please come and chat to me about that. I think it's going to be really, really good. Then secondly, inwardly, we have a ministry that cares for folks within our church who are going through financial need. And part of that, anyway, is the pantry ministry. It's part of the wing of the benevolent ministry that we have. And the pantry ministry, pre-COVID, was always something where people would sign up to buy certain groceries and bring them to the church. And then I think through COVID, it ended up just being cash only. The cash was sent and we did all the buying ourselves. But we want to return back to that where folks sign up and say, I'll buy X amount of groceries. So if you're keen to do that on a monthly basis, to commit to buying 5 bags of mealy meal or whatever it is, please won't you just meet with Roxanne and Trisha at the under the signboards over there, under the notice boards. We see how many of those we can dish out to people as a part of that pantry ministry and revive that as such. And then lastly to say, many of you will have heard, I think most of you will have heard now, that Tish Adams passed away on Friday and after suffering for some time. And she passed away peacefully in the hospital, and we will be celebrating her life on Friday. Details will come out on the WhatsApp group as soon as we have finalized that. But let's take a moment now and just praying for her family and for others in our church family in need. Lord, we thank you for Tish's life. We thank you that she was such a personality in our services, and we will miss her deeply. But we pray, Lord God, for her family, for her 3 daughters, that you'd meet them in an incredibly powerful way, even in their grief, that as we celebrate her life on Friday, it'll be a fitting tribute, and that the name of Jesus will be lifted up and glorified. We pray as well, Lord God, for anyone who comes this morning carrying heavy loads, burdens of sorrow, disillusionment, doubt, frustration. Lord, I pray that you would meet with us at our point of need. And you would reveal Jesus to us through your word. We would find hope and healing and meaning and identity in you. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I do want to say thank you as well to the ladies' groups, combined ladies' Bible studies, who are serving us this morning. And also to just say thank you to their long-suffering husbands. We had to wake up so early to get them here. this morning. So thank you to all of you. And Mary for that rousing welcome as well. Set a new bar, I think. I also just want to say to each one of you how fantastic you look this morning. Particularly good looking. I maybe just want to look around the church and see if you agree with me. I want to say to Andrew as well, particular shout out to your incredible, impeccable style this morning. I won't make you stand up. He's wearing the same shirt. That's all I'm saying. we all take, I think, some pride in our appearance and make sure on a Sunday morning you look okay, you look presentable for the rest of the church. But I wonder if we had some way, an X-ray machine or something, that could go beyond the external and look into the hearts of everybody. How comfortable you would be this morning if we had some sort of device that could see what's inside right now, exposing your heart. What would we find? Would we see jealousy? Would we see bitterness? Would we see unforgiveness? Would we see anger, secret sin of some sort? Doubts? Would it show that you're kind of a walking contradiction? You look great on the outside. You've got your super Sunday smile on, but inside, well, as Jesus says, it's full of dead men's bones. And remember, one of the focal points in our study of Samuel is that we believe that God is actually going to expose our hearts, and that in his kindness, God holds up his word as a mirror to us. And he says, take a good look, buddy. Take a good look, my son, my daughter. This is the state of your heart. This is your heart condition. And he does that in love because he gives us opportunity then to repent and to make right. And for him to give us once again a new heart, a heart that's soft to him. And so I pray that this morning you're able to look into the mirror and that you'll see that as a gift from the Lord. Now, last week, Jason did an incredible job of talking about the heart condition of Saul. And I just want to recap a little bit of that because it's critical for the passage we're going to look at today, which is 1 Samuel chapter 16. And some people say it's a turning point in the scripture, a turning point in the story of God, one of the key moments where the narrative shifts. But in chapter 15, we saw Saul, over a couple of chapters actually, God had given him this new heart. God had actually made him a new man. But he continued to harden his heart at key moments. Saul was disobedient. He was self-centered, you know, making a monument to himself. He was dishonest. He was fearful. And one of the things that I found that's so disturbing about Saul is he seems unable to pray for himself. He never prays for himself. He's always got to get a priest or Samuel or somebody to pray for him. He seems unable to interact with God by himself. But right at the end of chapter 15, there's this moment where he realizes he's blown it. And this is what happens from verse 26. And Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Woo. Now you got to understand, if you've got a heart like Saul's, when everything is about you, and as Jason put so well last week, Saul's God is Saul, and you come along and you say there is somebody better than you. That is an extremely offensive thing to say to Saul. It kind of reminds me of Snow White. And is it, it's not the wicked stepmother, it's the evil queen. Hey, it's the queen. And the queen is convinced she is the fairest in the land until the mirror tells her something differently. There is one fairer than you, and then she's got her heckles up. It's pretty much what's happened here. There is someone better than you, and that's going to be the new king. And remember that picture as well of the robe being torn, because that actually comes up at a later stage. How did it get to this? How did Saul, this who had everything going for him, end up in this situation where he's the kingdom is torn away from him. How did his new heart get so hard? Not overnight, but in several different moments where God comes and rebukes him for sin, and instead of repenting, he hardens his heart. Where he's caught out in his deceit, and instead of repenting, he hardens his heart. And this is a warning to us, one of the strongest warnings that comes out of this part of the scriptures. It's not about how you start your walk with the Lord. It's actually about how you finish. It's not about how you start, it's how you finish. And Jesus warned us about this in the parable of the sower. He said, sometimes good seed is sown, and sometimes the people will grab hold of the Lord's word, and it looks like they're going to be, you know, these on fire Christians, but a bunch of different things come along. The worries of the world strangle them, or the evil one comes and snatches them away, or they just don't have a root that grows deep. And in other words, their hearts are hardened in some other way, and they never bear fruit for the kingdom. Christian, just because you've had a good start, it means nothing. It's about how you finish the race of faith. But Samuel and Saul split ways, and it seems as if Samuel is actually in fear of his life, that King Saul is going to try and kill him because he's been a truth speaker. And the nation is a little bit on tenterhooks. They're unsettled because these two leaders, the king and the spiritual leader of the nation, are at odds with one another. But Samuel grieves over Saul, the Bible tells us. He grieves over Saul. And you might think this is strange, because surely, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've maybe lost your job and then your replacement comes along and fails spectacularly, and you would think, yeah, lekker. Yeah, lekker. But Samuel is not taking any joy at all in Saul's failure. He grieves. He doesn't say, I told you so. He doesn't say, yay, Vilmos, to the people. It must have been tempting. But actually, his heart is broken. And so it actually shows us Samuel's heart condition, that he genuinely wanted Saul to succeed. But Samuel still has a job to do. So, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'll send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Time to get up and go. Time to get over King Saul. Let's move forward here. Go find Jesse. And so this is what Samuel does. He finds this man, Jesse, and meets with him in Bethlehem, and finds out that Jesse has a bunch of sons, and he says, well, I'm here to bring a sacrifice, but somehow he obviously explained to Jesse, I'm here for something else too. One of your sons is going to be the new king. And so Jesse parades the sons in front of Samuel one at a time, and the first one comes, and he's super handsome, and he's impressive, just like Saul was. So from verse 6, when they came, he, that Samuel, looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither is the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, neither is the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. So the critical lesson here for us is this, that X-ray machine that we spoke about in theory, God has that. God sees right into a person's heart. That should scare us a little bit. He's not concerned about the outward appearance at all. He knows a couple of things about these brothers. He knows that Eliab and Abinadab and Shammah and the others have got heart conditions, just like Saul. Maybe they're full of themselves. Maybe they're going to be weak leaders. Maybe they're deceptive. Maybe they're dishonest. Whatever. He knows all of their heart conditions. As super handsome and impressive as they look on the outside, God is unimpressed. God has promised Samuel and the nation that he's looking for a different kind of a man. He's looking for a man after his own heart. It's the most wonderful phrase. To be a man after God's own heart means I love the things that God loves. I'm passionate about the things that God is passionate about. There is a reflection of the character of God in a man after God's own heart. And none of those seven brothers, apparently, are a man after God's own heart. But from verse 11, then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So now, some fascinating stuff here. Great question to ask. Why was David not included in the original parade? There's some theories that perhaps David was an illegitimate son of Jesse. Perhaps he was Jesse's least favorite son. But it's more likely just the fact that he's the youngest. He's the one who gets stuck with the menial work of looking after the sheep. Right? Probably all the other brothers had done their time as shepherds and now they've graduated to manhood. But David's still a kid. And so he's out in the field. And perhaps Jesse, in his mind, because Jesse also doesn't know hearts. Dads would like to think we know the hearts of our sons, but you don't. And Jesse doesn't think that David would be a good leader, perhaps. And he thinks it's more obvious to look at all the other boys first. But when David comes in, this description that he is ruddy. Now here's what's interesting. The word ruddy, actually translated, it is red. It seems like David was a ginger. So whatever your picture of David, it should probably be something like this. Yeah? Okay. And later on, he grows up a bit and he gets musical. We got, you know, so maybe we can upgrade him a little bit. Declan, there we go. That's for real. I'm not making that up. David is a ginger. And which would have been unusual in the time. Okay. But there is something special about this kid. He's got like a twinkle in his eye. He had beautiful eyes. There's something, there's a spark in this boy, and he is handsome as well. But ultimately, he is a contrast to Saul. He is not the obvious choice. He's the least likely choice. But in the same way as with Saul, when he is anointed by Samuel, the Holy Spirit rushes on David. Yet instead of now stepping into a position of power and authority, David goes where? Straight back to the fields. Fascinating. Samuel goes home. David goes back to looking after the sheep. He isn't even promoted to the head of his own household yet. He has this anointing, but it's going to be, spoiler alert, like 20 years probably before he actually becomes the king. Remember with Saul, when the Holy Spirit rushed on Saul, he began to do what? Anyone remember? He prophesied. But with David, it seems that his gifting is not prophecy so much as music, which is really interesting. And we'll learn a lot more about David, this man after God's own heart, in the next couple of months. But what is this passage telling us about ourselves? What's the warning to us? But more importantly, what is this passage telling us about Jesus? Because we must remember, when we're looking at the Old Testament, we're also looking for a message, a picture of the one who is to come to fulfill all these things, who is Jesus. So this story is more than just a warning, don't judge a book by its cover. That's a good lesson to take out of it, but it's not the ultimate lesson. There's a theory that suggests that Saul represents the people of Israel, who, with all their blessings, with all of God's faithfulness to them, ultimately hardened their hearts and rejected God. And that David then represents a new kind of person, a new kind of kingdom, the church, men and women after God's own hearts. And I think it's a very interesting idea. I think it can be dangerous when we take it too far. But certainly Saul is a warning to us about those who harden their hearts against the Lord. And David is an example of what God can do with somebody who does open their hearts to him. Even a humble shepherd boy. God takes great delight, do you know this, that he takes great delight in using unqualified people for his glorious purposes. Think about it. Think about Moses, the octogenarian stutterer. Think about Jacob, the liar. Think about Gideon, the coward. Think about Samson, the idiot. I don't know. I think that was his disability. And on and on and on through the scriptures, people who were broken, people who were weak, people who were unqualified in the eyes of the world. Look at the disciples that Jesus chose. He chose fishermen and tax collectors. He chose people who no other leader, no other spiritual authority of the time was interested in, and yet he says, these are the guys. Because Jesus also has that laser vision and can see the hearts. And it was one of the biggest criticisms against Jesus. Why does he hang around with these guys? The Pharisees, who were these highfalutin, highly qualified religious people, essentially said to Jesus, why didn't you pick people like us? But Jesus knew the hearts. Paul reminds us of this as well when he's speaking to us. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. I don't know how that makes you feel. That you have not been chosen because of your incredibly talented nature, but actually God has chosen people like me and you because he wants to shine through broken things. He wants his glory. He wants it to be unmistakable that God is the hero of the story, not you and me. And so all of these examples of these broken people that God used, David fits in perfectly with that. And so would you and I fit in perfectly with that. But more interestingly, so would Jesus. Remember, the world was looking for a Messiah. The people of God were looking for a Messiah who probably looked a little bit more like Saul. They wanted somebody who was going to punch the Romans in the nose, that was going to give them back the glory days of Israel. They wanted somebody spectacular and impressive. And so when Jesus came along, they missed him. They missed him completely. Isaiah says this about Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. So if Saul was biblically good looking, Jesus was meh. I don't know how that changes your picture of Jesus. And it's one of the sort of unfortunate things. We have these Jesus movies and Jesus series that come along all the time. And Jesus is always a pretty good-looking guy. And the Bible says, no. We see there certainly wasn't anything about him physically on the external side of things that you would say, oh, I want to follow that guy. I want him to be my king. And what about his message, it was even more off-putting, wasn't it? Come and follow me. Carry your cross. Give up everything you have. Die to self. Surrender your pursuit of glory and gain. And in losing your life for my sake, you might gain it. That's what's in it for me. You see, if you have a heart like Saul, that sounds like foolishness. Saul is saying, I'm building a kingdom here. I'm making monuments to myself. I'm building a reputation. It's all about me, me, me all the time. And somebody comes along and says, humble yourself, die to self. Sounds like foolishness. The ministry of Christ, the word of Christ, the witness of Christ to a world of hard-hearted souls sounds like foolishness. And this is why God warns us that in those last days, the hearts of many are going to grow cold. Because as the ministry, as the message of Jesus Christ, as the gospel becomes more and more clear in our ears, it's offensive to so many. Come and die to self? Come and sacrifice and surrender? Why would I do that? That's foolishness. But for those men and women after God's own heart, your eyes are open to see that, in fact, in dying, it is the door to eternal life. In losing my life to Christ, I gain everything. Peter says this, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. I do believe we're in a time where we're seeing the rejection of Christ. More and more and more people rejecting Christ because it seems like foolishness. Why would I do that? Why would I follow? Why would I give up a perfectly good Sunday morning? Sing some songs with people I don't even know. It seems like foolishness. Then they want my money too? Foolishness. And when we look at the things of God with a heart and a mind like Saul, it'll never make sense. It'll always leave you feeling bitter. Feel like you're wasting your time. But men and women after God's own heart will discover this is where true life is found. The world will always follow Saul. Because remember, the Saul delights the eyes. They'll be drawn to his power, to his strength, to his muscles, to his money. But God is stirring up a people who will follow a good shepherd king, who's humble enough to submit himself even to death on a cross. But in God's time, will be exalted to the highest place where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess his lordship. Some enjoy because we've been waiting for this our whole lives. And others will confess him in horror because the stone that they rejected has become the cornerstone. I want to just end with this thought. How's your heart? Will you look into that mirror and ask the Lord, what kind of heart have I got? Will you humble yourself before him? Because I guarantee, I believe in his kindness, God is going to show you exactly what your heart looks like. And he's going to say, there's a little bit of selfish ambition creeping in there, isn't there? There's a little bit of bitterness and jealousy, entitlement. There's some monuments to yourself that you've started building. When he comes and convicts, will you humble yourself? Or will you, like Saul, then harden your heart against the Lord? His invitation to us is this: humble yourself before the Lord and accept the lordship of King Jesus. So let's, I want to invite you to do that just for a moment, and we're going to take a moment of quiet, and the team are going to lead us in a song in closing. Ask the Lord in your own way, show me my heart, Lord. And maybe this is an exercise that will have to take place over the next couple of days as the Holy Spirit reveals these things to us. So let's just take a moment of quiet for a minute or so. Lord, we want to be men and women after your own heart. We are sinners. We love having things our own way. All of us have sinned and fall short of your glory, Lord. But in your kindness to us, you bring us Jesus, and you give us opportunity to confess, to repent, and to be made right with you. As you reveal our hearts to us, Lord, give us the courage then to respond in faith and in obedience, Lord. To take very seriously the warnings in your word, but also to rejoice that you give us new hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Before we sing the next song, I just really felt that I should share this story with all of you, and if you could just be in prayer this week. It really ties in with what Duncan's been sharing this morning about foolishness in the world's eyes. And I have a cousin in America who is a mother of three already and currently pregnant and about to give birth to a little baby girl. They've already named her Ruby Lee Eden. But I was sent this website to follow because unfortunately this little baby is very, very ill and only stands a very small percentage of living. But let me just read quickly and then I'll explain. Welcome to our site where we will share updates about Ruby Lee and how the Lord is working in us and carrying our family through these days filled with uncertainty and hope and fear and faith. We have loved getting check-ins from so many who are praying, and we would love for that to continue, but it will definitely be easier to keep all of the details here for everyone. Thank you for your prayers and encouragement. The Lord is good. This is the part that stood out for me. He is our firm foundation, the rock on whom we stand. Ruby Lee is our sweet baby girl who is due on April the 1st of 2024. She has multiple complications, and I won't explain all of them because I can't pronounce any of them. Clubfoots and cleft palates is one of them. At this point, we have a 50-50 chance of meeting her alive. Babies with T18 are born alive, have small chances of living to a year or past it, but we are praying that she is in that group and making plans to do whatever we can to support her life, however long it may be. Now, I don't know if you know, but during the holidays, this cousin, her sister, flew me to Cape Town to see her because they were out, and she doesn't know the Lord. So the mother of this child is Jillian, and her sister Sarah Jane flew me and Hannah out to see them. She doesn't know the Lord. She feels that her sister is being foolish, holding on to hope in a God that has allowed this. We sat together at the piano, and she said, I said to her, Sarah Jane, do you still believe that Jesus is real? As little girls, we used to sit and play together. Do you still believe that he's real? And she said, I'm not sure. Now, as a church, I'm asking and pleading with you that through this testimony of her sister staying strong and saying, Jesus is our firm foundation, whether he takes this life or not, we're still going to trust him. May that foolishness bring her younger sister to Christ. Because whether or not this baby lives or dies, I believe that she's already in the arms of Christ. So it's just another life. But I want my cousin to come to know the Lord. So if we could just pray very quickly and ask that through that faith, through that confidence assurance, that Jesus would bring her and draw her family to him. Because it's their eternity that actually matters in this story. Father God, we just want to thank you that even through the storms, you're at work. And we look so foolish in the world's eyes, Lord. Even as I look at my own life, just feeling so inadequate, Father, because we don't have. But Jason has chosen to follow the path of Christ. And in the story of my cousin looking at her sister, it's foolishness hoping in a God who just causes and allows disease to take place in this world. But Lord Jesus, we thank you, as Duncan has said, Lord, that it is, you are our firm foundation, that this world will pass away, but your word stands firm in the heavens, Father, and you have said that you are building an eternal kingdom, and there's a place for each of us there that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So I just want to pray and ask this church to pray with me right now for the salvation of my cousin and her husband and her little girl. And I just want to say thank you so much that no matter how hard going against the current is, that our church would stand firm in our faith, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together.
Here is my heart, Lord. Here is my heart, Lord. Oh. Here is my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Let's sing that again.
Here is my heart, Lord. You see it all in. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause I am found. I am yours. I am loved. I'm made pure.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true.
Here's my heart.
Here's my heart. Here's
my heart.
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Speak what is true. 'Cause you are strong. You are sure. You are
my heart, Lord.
Here's my heart. speak what is true. Speak what is true.
Lord, I'm reminded of, I don't even know whose words it was, Lord. He said, I would rather be a fool for Christ.